Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 7. And I want to share a passage of scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote just to get us all on the same page, just to get us all aligned as far as the realities of our situation. The Apostle Paul, of course, he's perhaps one of the greatest examples that Christianity, that Christ has ever produced. You and I couldn't stand in this man's shadow a mile back. His zeal, his love for God, his tenacity was a different level than you and I are experienced to. But this is a statement that he made concerning himself. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." How many can just say amen? I have to agree with that. And I've never met a Christian that couldn't identify with this passage of Scripture. He goes on to say, "Because to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And he goes even further and says, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning thanking you for those that will be supporting the ministry today with their tithe and offerings. We ask you that you'd bless these families, open the very windows of heaven, pour out upon them in such a way that they will know that it's not a church, it's not a man, but God Almighty that is recognizing them. And Father, I ask you that you would help me today to make a certain sound in this place. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you thanking you. Amen and amen. So Paul lays out here very clearly that he and by extension, all human beings, we have this problem. In that when we know that we should do something, it is sometimes, not always, but oftentimes, difficult to do that thing that we're supposed to do. I'm not getting any heads nodding or anything. Let me be more clear. We know we're supposed to study our Bible. We know we're supposed to spend quality time in prayer. But the things that we know that we are to do, we struggle to do them. And at the same time, the things we know we're not supposed to do, we find ourselves doing those things and stumbling over them. And that's the struggle of the Christian experience. Now, the world, the unsaved world, they don't have this struggle because there is no Holy Spirit convicting them to stop doing that. All they have is the law. The law that tells them if you do that again, you're going to jail. If you drive drunk, you're going to jail for a long time. That's all they have. But we have the Holy Spirit that actually convicts us, not only in large things like that, but in the little bitty things in our lives that are not pleasing to God. Now, Jesus left us some instruction that sometimes we gloss over, we spiritualize, we read it in such a way that it doesn't have its full impact upon our lives and conscience. And so in the book of Luke, I'll just read this. Jesus is speaking, chapter 9, verse 22. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be slain." Notice what it says. The Son of Man must, not perhaps will, must be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And then he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." The problem with the human experience is self. In the garden, when Adam sinned, he inculcated to himself and to all of his prodigy what we call the sin nature. It is really the satanic nature that has interwoven itself with each of us. Our self is interwoven and, in fact, subject to the sin nature. The sin nature is a tyrant. It is a illogical, irrational part of the human being that seeks only self-gratification. It's all about me. How do I feel? What do I want? What do I think? How's that going to help me? Me, me, me. Has anybody ever identified that within yourself? See, it's easy to identify it in this person over here, but have you ever seen it in you? It's the problem of self. It's as old as the human race. Now, we weren't created that way. It was the fall in the garden. And because we are the great, great, great grandchildren of Adam, all of us have the same problem. We are self-centered rather than God-centered. We collect ourselves, many of us, on Sunday morning to focus on God, when in fact our whole existence should be focused on God. Jesus says that just like he was rejected by the church of his day, and he was ultimately slain upon a cross, he says that if anyone's going to follow me, here are the requirements. You have to first deny that thing called self that's part of who you are. You have to then take up the cross that brings further crucifixion to that part of you called self. And while denying yourself and bearing that cross, then you follow him. And remember, Jesus went to the physical cross and died. And then he said, follow me. Now, you and I will probably not have to die a physical death, but that thing in you called self, that thing is cursed by God. And understand, self doesn't need to be reformed. It can't be reformed. Self cannot just be bettered or elevated. It's absolutely and totally corrupt, and the only thing that you can do with self is you must kill it. You must absolutely crucify it. It cannot be reformed. Because self will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your career. It will destroy friendships. It will, if left unchecked, it will destroy your physical body. That's what a chemical addiction is, self attempting to destroy the physical body. And self, again, understand, is under the dominance of the sin nature or the satanic nature, and that thing is trying to kill, steal, and destroy. It, no matter who you are, nobody is excluded. You can take the most talented people in the world, multi-millionaires, someone like Michael Jackson. Self will kill that person. No matter how much money, no matter how much popularity, no matter if the world is wide open to you, self, yourself, will kill you if it's not denied. If you don't take, and so Jesus is giving us this formula, deny yourself. It's not easy, and it doesn't happen in a week, a month, or a year. It's a lifelong goal. You're constantly killing yourself out. And here's the, I'll just give you a little tip on this. God said, no man shall see my face and live. Meaning that if your flesh is all the way alive, God is in the dim distance to you. But as flesh begins to die out, your eyes begin to open and you begin to see what you've never been able to see before, because you are not, iniquity is not in you. Inequality, you are more like God, and therefore he allows you to see more than you've ever seen before. But when self is in the driver's seat, not so much. Has anybody ever had an addiction? That's self. That's what self does. So Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 14, verse 27. He says, whosoever, across all of Christianity, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now understand what's being said here. He is putting up a bar. He's setting the bar, and he's saying, if you don't match this bar, I exclude you from discipleship. We don't like that in our modern culture, to be excluded. But Jesus is not inclusionary. He's saying, if you don't take up your cross, if you're not willing to deny yourself, you're excluded from being my disciple. And so it lets us know then it's very important for us to understand what this requirement is and how do you do that? What are the steps that you go through? How do you do that? And of course, it's not a 10-step, 12-step thing. It's a lifestyle. Every thought that you have has to be brought into subjection to Christ. Every thought. You know, some thoughts you think and you don't realize. You think, well, you know, that's just how I feel about it. I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. I look at what's going on in our government with all the hubbub. And we can't pass a law in Congress to save our lives. And I think, God, if you just gave me the power for like 48 hours, I could straighten all this out. I mean, I'd straighten it all out quick and in a hurry. Few people would die. And I had to, really, it was the Holy Spirit that caught me on this, said, you got to stop thinking like that. And he said, because if I have not straightened that thing out, who are you to think you're going to straighten it out if you have my power? It proves that you don't think like I think. And so it's been an effort of mine that I have to bring those thoughts into subjection to Christ. And just say, God, your will be done. I don't understand why you're taking so long, but I'm with you. But you may have different thoughts. Every thought, every lustful thought, as you look at a person of the opposite sex, or God forbid, the same sex. Every thought has to be brought to subjection to Christ. And he tries that to see whether that's appropriate or not. That's taking up the cross. It's a lifestyle. It's more than a lifestyle. It's a mode of existence. And he says that if we're not willing to do that and take up the cross, which the cross is the instrument of death that caused Jesus to die, and symbolically it's the instrument of death that we rally our minds around, that same crucified life, we accept it for ourselves. Paul said, I die daily. He said, every day I'm dying out to myself. Every day I'm casting down imaginations. Every day I'm putting every high thought under subjection to Christ. Every day I want to say this and say it quite strongly, but I pull it back and don't say it at all because it wouldn't be pleasing to Christ. Just that alone would make your relationships better. So Paul says something in the book of Galatians that we quote this and we talk about it, but it's not until you press into the actual grammar that you begin to understand what Paul is saying. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, very familiar passage of scripture. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, it sounds very poetic. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. But it's not until you realize that Paul has used the word I 5 times in this passage. And when you begin to look the word up in each of the occurrences of the word, you realize that 4 times he used the same word, but 1 time he used a completely different word. So the main word that he's using here is zeo, which just means the way we normally think of I is you alive, it's yourself. And he says, I am crucified with Christ, zeo. Nevertheless, I, zeo, live. But then he said, yet not I, and he uses a different word. And the word that he uses in the Greek is ego. He's saying, yet not the ego part of me is alive. In other words, when he said, I'm crucified with Christ, he's saying the part of me that's been crucified is the ego part. That no longer exists. That no longer has dominance in my life. And how many know what the ego is? I started looking this up because I was very interested in why the Holy Spirit would inspire him to use a different word. And I found that Freudian psychology has defined a part of the human being called the id, I-D, the id. And it is the ego that tries to satisfy the id in all of us. And when somebody's got a big ego, that means their ego is trying extra hard to satisfy the id. Now, here's the Freudian definition of the id. The id is the primitive and instinctual part of the mind, which operates on the pleasure principle, seeking immediate gratification of desires without any concern for consequences or morality. The id is the irrational, illogical, the id is both irrational and illogical and operates purely on instinctual needs and desires. So here's the human being then. The human being, all of us have an ego, but that ego is working to satisfy the id. Meaning that the things that the id wants, without any regard for morality or consequences, the ego tries to satisfy those things. And it's not until we're born again and the Holy Spirit gets access to our hearts that there's now a counterbalance. Not just a counterbalance, a greater balance. The Holy Spirit brings more power than the ego and the id. But if we're not denying ourselves, we're basically saying, ego, make the beastly, instinctual part of me, the most base nature of me, make that happy. Okay. That's why we have such a problem with sex. Do you realize all of our social woes are because of sex? All of them. The abortion thing, sex. The children outside of marriage, sex. The transgender thing, sex. The homosexual thing, sex. All of it revolves around sex, and sex is the most instinctual part of us. And because we don't deny ourselves, because we don't take up the cross, we can find ourselves, we make problems for ourselves. But it's not just with sex, it's with every aspect of our life. Every single thought that we have has to be brought before Christ, and it has to be justified by Christ as being a legitimate thought. And a lot of our thoughts anyway are simply not legitimate. Have you ever just wanted to slap somebody? You see, we never really press into it and we think, man, I would just like to just kick him right in his mouth. And we never think about it. What is going on there? Why would him have all of his teeth on the floor because I kicked him in the mouth? How is that going to change the situation? It's the ego wanting to satisfy the id. Now, Freudian called it the id. I don't know how he made that name up. And we understand that he wasn't saved. He didn't know anything about the Bible. But the id is actually the sin nature. That's what it is. It's that part that sits in every believer, every human being, actually, that has this bent towards sinful activity. It has this bent towards operating its naughtiness. How many know what naughtiness is? Have you ever just felt that naughtiness? Let's just do something naughty. Y'all are angels. But I know all of us know what that is. That's what the sin nature is. And that's the part of us that has to be denied. Now, Jesus' crucifixion was really the template of what every Christian will go through. If you successfully follow him, if you don't turn around and go back, if you keep going towards Christ, his life and his death is a template of what will occur. And again, we won't have to, for the most part, die physical deaths due to this, but there is a death of self that is required. And so when we look at Jesus Christ, he was ministering, and the scripture says he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, before that happened, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah came back from glory, and they spoke on this mountain, and they were speaking concerning his decease, which would be accomplished in Jerusalem. They were talking about his death. And though he knew this was coming and always knew it was coming, he set his face like a flint, meaning he was ultimately determined, I'm going to Jerusalem because that's where my life is going to be ended. So what does that mean to you and I? It means this crucifixion that you and I endure, it must be voluntary. Nobody can make you do it. You can dig your heels in and say, that's not for me. I'm not doing that, brother. God will leave you right there where you're at. Big Christian baby right there. Been Christian for 30 years, hadn't grown not a dime. It's because tenure is not how you judge Christianity. Christ-likeness is how you judge Christianity. And so it's important then that we understand that it's a voluntary thing that we submit ourselves to. And to not submit to it grieves the Holy Spirit, and in some instances will quench the Spirit in your life. You have to give yourself to it. Now, what does that look like? I mean, what would God possibly ask me to do? Well, he asked Jesus to go to the cross and die as an innocent man for guilty people. That was Jesus. Well, surely he wouldn't ask other people to do that. I mean, that was Christ. Well, here's what he asked me to do. I was about 1 week old as a Christian. I got saved like it wasn't even 2 weeks. And before I got saved, I was shacking with an old girl that been together 5 years, and we was getting ready to get married. Just might as well. It's been this long. And I got saved, and get this now, my ex-wife, who we were divorced 6 years ago, got saved the same week in Germany. And in the first week of walking with the Lord, he said, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to do that you planned. I want you to give your life to your ex-wife and y'all do what I tell you to do. Now, when we think about it, we don't think God wouldn't put that kind of requirement on me, would he? Yes, he would. But it's easy for us to ignore it. It's easy for us to just simply say, I'm not doing that. That's craziness. And so we live less than what the Lord really has for us simply because he can't get us to do what he's asking us to do. So the crucified life has to be a voluntary life. Nobody can make you do it. It's totally on you. You know, just sometimes just loving your wife. You know, the scripture tells us, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And we read that and go, yeah, she knows I love her. Yeah. But it's an actual command. And it doesn't mean you got to buy flowers every week or diamonds, all that. You've got to conduct yourself in such a way that in her heart, she knows you love her. You got to conduct yourself in such a way you should be able to hear it from her lips from time to time. I know you love me. That's when you're loving her. And of course, as Christ loved the church, that puts the measure, it's way high. You're going to need the help of the Holy Ghost. Because how many know your wife doesn't make you happy every day? No, I'm just being real, right? She's a human being. Well, you don't make her happy every day either. You know, we're broken people and we're trying to navigate through, but yet still God puts these real requirements on it. Love her just like I love the church. And then puts a requirement on her to submit to him even when you don't think what he's doing is right. Man, that's difficult stuff. But yet God is really requiring us to do that. Deny yourself. It's easier to live without the burden of self. In the Roman days, if you kill somebody, one of the possible punishments was that the corpse of the person that you killed would be tied to your body. And you would have to drag that corpse everywhere that you went, which as it's decaying, all the bacteria is coming into you and you would die because of this corpse that you're caused to drag. Well, that's what the sin nature is. It's a corpse that we're dragging around. And if you don't ultimately put it to death, the stench of that thing will impact your life. The second point I want to make is that the cross not only is it voluntary, it's final. He doesn't expect you to go halfway. He expects you to go all the way. Every year of your life until the day you die, you're walking in a deeper crucifixion of self. Do you know why we have problems now? We just finished a relationship seminar, and so it's on my mind. One of the reasons we have problems in relationships is self. I see myself this big. I see all about myself. And I see you, but not as important as me. And then we want to try to walk into a relationship. Our head is this big. Our ego, the id, is this big. And we try to walk into a relationship. And the other person, we see them like that. But in their mind, they're this and you're that. And so that's how the conflicts, that's how the conflicts happen. And so here's the answer to that. We have to crucify self, meaning we no longer see ourselves like this. We begin to see ourselves in reality. And then you go find another Christian that's working on themselves, and they see themselves in reality. Now you've got two people that are living in reality that can make a go of it. So the end of self, it's not comfortable. If you think of a victim on the cross, on the actual cross, what they did is they had, the Roman crucifixion was, your feet were only about 18 inches off the ground. You're right there, so you're looking at everybody. It's very humiliating death. You're stripped naked. And they had a little thing your feet could stand on a little bit. And of course, you got stakes through your ankles into the wood and through your wrists into the wood. And you're hanging there. And like the first hour or two, it's like just painful. But then after that, the muscles in your arms and legs begin to get fatigued and you begin to hang. And when you're hanging like this, you can't take in air. So you'd have to strain to get a breath of air and then go back down. And over the period of ever how long it takes, the person would die of asphyxiation simply because they can't get enough air in their lungs because of the fatigue of their body. My point is that the crucifixion is a painful death. It's a long, agonizing death. And being crucified in Christ, it can be agonizing. When you feel, I feel like I'm right though, but I didn't do anything wrong. I'm right. Doesn't matter. Die. Right and wrong doesn't matter. You got to become nothing. You got to. And so you'd see the man on the cross and you'd see him squirm a little this way. And oh, it's not comfortable. And he'd squirm a little bit this way. And when we're being crucified in Christ, it's a squirming affair. We'll try to squirm out of it. Maybe it's more comfortable if I die this way. No, that's not working. Maybe it's more comfortable if I die this way. It's not a comfortable situation. And then we see Jesus, when he was on the cross, as he hung there just before his death, society walked by. And they railed upon him and wagged their heads. And they said, you saved others, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down now from the cross. Society will always invite you to let the ego go. To let the id, the sin nature, let it just consume your life. That's the beckon that you're going to get from society. You have to have this within yourself. I will be crucified with Christ. I've made up my mind. I don't care how wonderful the Super Bowl commercials are concerning alcohol. I'm not going there. I don't want a Budweiser. I don't want a Miller Lite. I don't want a cigarette. If weed is legal in that particular state, I don't want that. Self says, well, I understand what you're saying. I don't want those things either. But there's further. I don't want a Super Bowl. Don't want one. It's repulsive to me. I'm not beating you up. You are where you are. I am where I am. I don't want Six Flags. I have no interest in Disneyland. Because those are, I'm going to say this in close, because I have to. Just like God has preachers, he has venues where you come and hear the word of God. The devil also has venues, sports, Disneyland, Six Flags, and all the other, the bars and all of that. And they actually have evangelists that evangelize trying to bring people into these places. So you have to realize no matter where you go, no matter what you do, it has a spiritual impact. And if we're in a place where we say, well, listen, brother, I don't care what you say. I am going to be watching me some Super Bowl. That's cool. That's cool. God will leave you right there. Long as you want to stay. And I know in my own walk, there were things that I was reluctant to give up. And they turned into little bitty things. It's not big, just little bitty things. But over time, that little thing turned into a Goliath that consumed my whole life. And so when I finally gave it up, I realized I could have stopped that 10 years ago. I would have been better had I stopped that 10 years ago. But I had to go through this long, exaggerated learning process because I wasn't ready and I wasn't willing to simply deny myself and take up the cross and follow him. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, we just thank you this morning that you've given us such clear instruction, that you've revealed to us what we could, in no other way could we even know it unless you told us. We thank you, God, for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are long-suffering with us as we stumble and stagger and bobble through our Christian experience as little children try to grow. Thank you, Lord, for your long suffering. Thank you for your gracefulness. Now, Father, today we'd ask you that your Holy Spirit would move in this place across the online experience and that you would bring conviction to every heart, to every life. Lord, that we might walk in a higher place, that we might no longer grieve your Holy Spirit, but Lord, that we'd let you be Lord of our whole existence. And not just our Sunday mornings. Come on, all over the room. Would you stand to your feet this morning if you're able? If you're able, would you stand to your feet? You know where you're at. You know what your struggles are. Just reach out to God and just ask him, Father, I need help. Lord, I just ask you to help me. Lord, I struggle in this realm. I'm struggling with these things. I'm not denying myself the way that I feel that I should be. And I ask you, Lord, for your conviction. I ask you to help me. Lord, I don't want to be forever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. Come on, just reach out to the Lord this morning. He loves you. He's not angry at you. He loves you. He loves you.
Lord, we need you. Each and every day, Father, we need you. Help us, Lord, to continue to strive. Give us a desire, Lord, to become more like you each and every day. Through and by the power of the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice that was made on the cross, God, we can walk in deliverance today. We can walk in freedom. We can overcome our flesh, God. So help us, Lord, as we continue to strive to die daily, Lord, so that you can grow stronger in us. We thank you, Lord, in advance for it, and we ask it all in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for joining us today here. Thank you for those that have joined us online as well. Simply want to remind you, if you have not had an opportunity, please remember to give. They'll put the ways and the options on the screens behind me. We need your support. We need your support to continue to share this gospel with the world. I also want to thank everyone who helped and assisted with our relationship seminar. I was here and I enjoyed it. So I thank God for everybody who sacrificed and helped us with that this weekend. And lastly, just want to remind you that we do have a water baptism scheduled on February 25th. So if you are interested, please remember to see the Slack board to sign up. Amen. Thank you again for coming. May God be with you during this week. Have a blessed one. You are dismissed.